the 104th Psalm. We're actually going to be looking at three psalms this morning, so if you have multiple bookmarks, or if you just want to use your fingers, or put a piece of paper there, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19, Psalm 104, and Psalm 148. We've been spending one Sunday morning every month and looking at the psalms, and that's not what today's lesson was supposed to be about. This is not one of our scheduled psalm lessons. But I think the point that we're going to try to make this morning is a valuable one to each and every one of us. And given that we've spent some time with the youth this weekend, we'll have some things to say about that at the end of our lesson and making application. But there's an application that each and every one of us can make in what we're going to be reading together this morning. Psalm 19 and Psalm 104 and Psalm 148 have a common theme. You might refer to them as creation psalms. For the creation is at the focus, where God is at the focus, but it's in relationship to His creation, as creation is called upon to praise God over and over again. Psalm 104 begins with the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And it concludes with much the same statement in verse 35, where in the closing phrases it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord." So you have this idea set out in the psalm, beginning and ending, that the purpose and the aim of this is to let us to truly praise and to bless the Lord our God. Sometimes when we think about praising and blessing God, we think of things like we've done this morning as we with one voice have lifted up our voice to God, giving Him praise, letting the things coming out of our mouth be to His glory and honor. And certainly that is a means of which we will bless the Lord. But there's a statement found in verse 31, which is going to be the focus of our lesson this morning. Where in verse 31 of Psalm 104, the text states, "Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works." Or your translation may read, "Let the Lord rejoice in His works." The King James would say that the Lord is glad, or the Lord be glad in His works. The idea in the King James may be that the Lord is always glad in His works. But I think in our other translations, the idea is correct, that there is an obligation of creation. That we need to allow the Lord to be glad in what He has done. That creation should allow God to be glad. That's our purpose. That's our aim. That's our focus. We want God. We want the Creator to be glad in what He has made. And we're going to look at that in these three psalms this morning. I won't take time this morning to read all of Psalm 104, but everything building up to verse 31 is just detailing that God has created. And He's setting forth the premise that creation should allow God to be glad, for God created in the first place. And so we could begin reading in verse 18. "The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals, both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them. They gather it up. You open your hand. They are satisfied with good. You hide your face. They are dismayed. You take away their spirit. They expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit. They are created. And you renew the face of the ground." The whole psalm has been talking about the creation and its relationship to the Creator. God is the one who has created all. God is the one who provides for all. God is the one who gives life to all. The glory of the Lord will endure forever. So let God be glad in His works. Let God be glad in His creation. And that's when you go to Psalm 148. You see, and we sometimes sing this psalm in one of our hymns, you see that all of creation is therefore called to praise God. God who created is worthy of creation's praise. So verse 1 of Psalm 148. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord from the heavens! Praise Him in the heights! Praise Him, all His angels! Praise Him, all His hosts! Praise Him, sun and moon! Praise Him, all stars of light! Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens! Let them praise the name of the Lord! And then he states, here's why creation should praise the Lord. For He created, for He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. And so again, creation is called to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. And He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Three reasons are given in that psalm as to why creation should praise God. One, again, verses 5 and 6, because He created. He created it so His creation should praise Him. And then as He says in verse 13, the very nature of God demands that creation praise Him. His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. One thing we should gather from when we look at the world, we should look and we should know God is great. His name alone is exalted. His glory is above heaven and earth. Sometimes there's an unneeded war between faith and science. It almost seems sometimes that, well, if we have faith, then we reject science. No, 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 no. Parents, encourage your children to study science. Encourage them to look at how the world works, how nature works. Yes, there's a difference between all the theories that are expounded about how it works and how it actually works. Let your children know. Let them explore. Let them see. There was one great who set all this up. There is one who is great and whose glory extends to the heavens. It's the reason why all this exists. His name alone is exalted. He is worthy and deserving of praise. And He has lifted up a horn for His people. He saves His people. And creation is called to praise God for His salvation. And you know what? Creation does praise God. God can be glad in His creation. That's the idea of Psalm 19. The reason why God can be glad in His creation, the reason why creation praises God is because creation does exactly what it's supposed to. Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, but their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of His chamber. It rejoices a strong man to run his course. The point of that is, creation praises God. It reveals God. It speaks of Him. Not with words, not with a voice, but by doing. Exactly what creation is supposed to do. Every time you go outside and you look around, the marvel of God's creation, that creation does exactly what it's supposed to. It just functions. It works. Now, we may not always like how it works. Many of you know this is not my favorite time of the year. Those of you suffering with allergies, you think about the pollen that's out there and you just look outside and you begin to get miserable already because, oh, I'm going to be sneezing today. But you know what? Creation's doing exactly what it's supposed to. That pollen's there for a reason. I may not like it. It may affect me in a way that I don't like, but it's doing exactly what it's supposed to. God's creation praises Him because it works just like He intended for it to. Some of you, if you look at me close today, you'll notice there's a scratch below my right eye. That's an Ethan scratch. Yesterday, with our teen events, I was gone from home most of the day, and I got home, and so the boys want to play. They want to play with Daddy. Jared says, "Daddy, let's play superheroes, i.e., Daddy, you're going to be the bad guy. We are going to beat you up." Well, Ethan broke out a new move yesterday. It's called the eye claw. That's exactly what it sounds like. It's him clawing at your eye. That was not fun. Do you know the marvel of God's creation? A little cut like that, I didn't bleed out. I said, "Well, of course, nobody bleeds out with a little cut. You know, some may be on blood thinner and they may pose some problems. But you nick yourself shaving and you're not worried about bleeding to death. You know why? Because God's creation. God created so that all these millions of biochemical processes, they go into effect right then and there, right when you get that little cut. Things just start working together and it seals, it clots. You didn't have to think about it, you didn't have to do anything, but there it goes. Creation working exactly like it's supposed to. God's creation praises Him. God can be glad in His creation. You may have noticed in Psalm 148, there was a statement there. And I find it interesting in verse 8, where you begin in verse 7, where it tells about praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Think of that. Think about how when God created, He created everything by speaking into existence. And since that day, creation has fulfilled God's word. It has followed the word of God. There's a difference in the rest of creation and man, though, and you know that. That God did not speak man into existence. God formed him from the dust. God breathed life into him. And then God gave man a word to follow. And that's what we've been struggling with ever since. We've been struggling to follow after the words of God. But creation, that God created by His word, creation has fulfilled His word ever since. God can be glad in His creation. Because creation does exactly what it was intended to do. Creation follows His word. Creation praises Him. And so, of course, that leads to a question. If God should be glad in His works, and God can be glad in His created world, but what about in created man? Can God be glad in us? The psalmist has something to say about that. Going back to Psalm 104, after he has made the statement in verse 31, "Let the Lord be glad in His works," he continues in verse 32 of Psalm 104. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. Here's the power of God. Here is the authority of God. And so I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And so again, there's the idea with our voice. Yes, we will praise our God. We will give glory to our Creator. But that's not where it stops. Verse 34, "Let my meditation... let my meditation be pleasing to Him." I want God to be glad in His works. Therefore, I'm going to praise Him with my voice, but I also want my meditation to be pleasing to Him. And I think that's the connection back with Psalm 19 again. We looked at Psalm 19, and we saw there that creation praises God. But you may remember that Psalm 19 has two parts, the dual revelation of God, if you will. The revelation that comes from the world, but then there's the revelation of God's Word. But I think there's another connection there as well. Creation, the heavens and the earth, they praise God. Well, how is man going to praise God? How is man going to reveal the glory of God? Only if he follows the will of God. Only if that's his meditation. So you read in verse 7 of Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who could discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How will the Lord be glad in his creation? The psalmist again said, I'll praise him with my mouth, but I want the meditations of my heart to please him. I want God to be glad in me. And the only way that God can be glad in me is if I, like creation, fulfill his word. I follow what he has revealed. I take in his precepts, his judgments. I allow them to guide me. Then, and only then, can God be glad in me. There's one other thing the psalmist said in Psalm 104. After he said in verse 34, let my meditation be pleasing to him, he says, as for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. That's the attitude. That's the commitment. That's the zeal. That's the resolve. This is no person just saying, okay, God, give me the rules so I can follow them grudgingly. No, this is the one who says, I want God to be glad in me. And since I want God to be glad in me, then I'm going to be glad in Him. That what I want in my life is what God wants in my life. That what I want to follow in my life is what God wants me to follow in my life. I want God to be glad in me, and therefore I'll be glad in Him. This is no slave doing because he has to. This is a child longing to let his father be glad. And when his father is glad, then he is glad. Let the Lord be glad in his works. Stated, we're going to have a few things to say about the young this morning. But before we get to that, I hope each and every one of us can just see that there's a world of application there for all of us. God deserves to be glad in me. He created me. His nature, so much higher than mine, makes Him deserving. The redemption that He gives His people makes Him deserving. My longing, my goal should be, let the meditation of my heart please you. I'll not only praise you with my lips, I'll praise you with my life and my actions, and I'm going to be glad that you are glad, God. I'm going to come down so I can get up on my high horse. Kind of how that works. Not yet. Not ready yet. Don't worry. Still got a few minutes. How can the young let the Lord be glad? How can those who are young allow the Lord to be glad? Passage we oftentimes go to, and you may want to turn there, Ecclesiastes 11, and talking about youth and the value of youth. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11, beginning in verse 9, and we'll go through chapter 12 and verse 1, passage already familiar to so many of you. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Kevin and Erica Floyd were helping out at Dave and Libby's house yesterday with a teen event. And at one point after we'd eaten, I said to Kevin, Kevin, let's go inside. Let's check out the basketball games. The kids were out there playing. I said to Kevin, you know, I'm too old. I'm too old to be out there doing all this. And Kevin looks at me and says, no, actually, we're not too old. We just don't feel like doing it anymore. There's not a person here that doesn't look back and longing to when they were a little bit younger. Maybe not a lot younger, but a little bit younger, when everything just seemed to work better. And life was much funner than it seemed now. You didn't have all the responsibilities and the obligations. And life was just yours. It was there. It was wonderful. Good. Let's never deprive our children from the prime of life that God has given them youth, and youth is to be enjoyed. I hope you're enjoying yourself. But what God is saying here is, you still need to let me be glad. You still need to let me be glad. You need to remember me now. And put away from yourself now those things that would bring about vexation and harm to you. Because that's what the other thing older people do. Not only do we look back longing, saying, I remember when I could run. I can remember when I could play ball. And I remember when I could do all those things. We also look back and we say, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had saved myself a lot of pain. I wish I had done a little bit better job remembering my Creator in the days of my youth. The prime of life is a time to let the Lord be glad. And so what I would say to those who are young, and I'm being very open-ended with that definition. Whether you're a teenager, college student, post-college, young married, 65 and young at heart, whatever you may be, let's not use whatever our youth is as an excuse. Go in your Bible, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Passage known to many, not most in here already. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Text reads, you're familiar with this, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. I remember being in college, and one of the elders of the church where I attended, the Northwood congregation in Tuscaloosa, I was having a discussion with him on a Sunday morning because I did not agree with something. Our elders right now are all nodding, oh yeah, this happened early on. Okay, here's Josh disagreeing with an elder. Well, we weren't disagreeing over a matter of doctrine. We were just having I didn't understand something, and I was expressing that to him. And he said to me, which I agree with now, by the way, but he said to me at the time something I didn't necessarily like. He said, Josh, when you're older, you will understand. Looking back, it's like, yeah, I understand now. Well, there were some other my age who were standing nearby, and one of them said to me afterward, he shouldn't have said that. After all, the Bible says, let no one look down on your youth. It's almost as if this is red badge of courage on our chest saying, yeah, I'm young. Okay, give me a pass. Well, that's not what Paul is saying there, is it? He's saying, Timothy, don't give them a reason. Don't give them a reason to look down on your youth. Rather, in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Don't rely on the fact that you're young. Don't think about the fact that you've got many more years to do things right. Timothy, don't give them a reason to look down on your youth. Rather, right now, you show them what a Christian looks like. The Bible does not know anything about youth groups. Doesn't know anything about teen events, college classes, anything like that. Not saying any of that's wrong. The Bible does not mention any of those things, though. What the Bible talks about are Christians, followers and disciples of Christ. Young Christians, yes. Old Christians, yes. Christians, all the same. That's what we have to focus on. If you're a teenager, then yes, as you get older, there will be different ways in which you can serve. But do not gloss over the fact that you can serve right now. If you're a Christian, then you were called to be a follower of Christ. You were called to pattern your life after the life of the Master. You were called to do just as Timothy was called to do. You show them an example in speech and conduct and love and purity and faith. You do that, Timothy. If you're in college, then maybe you've got some opportunities now that you didn't have when you didn't have as much freedom. But you may be able to do some more things after you get out of college. Okay, great. But you can serve God now. You're called to serve God now. If you're out of college, maybe you're not married yet. Yes, maybe when you get married, if you get married, there's going to be some things you can do, you and your family, in service to God. Do not ignore the fact that right now, you can be a great servant of God as you are following in the steps of the Master. Service isn't about what you will be able to do later in life or the next stage of life. Service to God is about what am I doing right now? How am I letting the Lord be glad in me right now? Let me just make sure I'm clear here. When I talk about service, I'm not talking about a young man getting up and leading singing or serving on the Lord's table or making a talk. Those are good. That's just kind of the outer crust, though, of service. What we're talking about is being serious about the gospel with those you come into contact with. Letting the gospel transform your life. Being serious about loving your brethren and loving your fellow man. That's the service we're talking about. That's the fruit that God wants to see in each and every one of us. You can serve God right now. And a note to those of us who are older, time to stop catering. Can't cater. Now, again, I'm glad we have events like we had this week because our young people need it. They need times to get together. They need those who are well able to address them and to get them thinking about some things. They need that. I'm glad we've got a good college group and they like being with each other and they like studying together. Those are all great and wonderful. But those of us who are older, we can't give them their religion on a plate and say, okay, here you go. Here you go. Here's your religion. Here's what you believe. We're glad you're here. It's great we got so many of you. No. I think I've used this illustration before, and since he's not here, I'll use it again. This may be apocryphal. I don't really know if this happened, but I think it happened. Harold Comer, who for a long time, was a preacher at UNA in Florence, Alabama, that congregation where Kenny Moore is now. Of course, every year they'd have new college students come in, and more people come in, and there was one day that some parents were talking to Brother Comer and they were saying, Brother Comer, what are you going to do for my kid this year? Brother Comer looked at them and said, we're going to let them serve. We're going to let them serve. We need to let the Lord be glad in each and every one of us. Whether young or old, we need to let the Lord be glad. And that we want people to serve. We want to encourage people, whatever age they are, what can you do in service to God now? Parents, they need to be seeing those acts of service in us. When we talk about loving others, we need to be serious about loving others, encouraging others, doing good things for others, being serious about the Bible and talking about God with our friends. They need to see that so that they can begin to make the Lord glad in them as they serve God. I will praise the Lord in my lips, the psalmist said. Let the meditation of my heart be pleasing to Him. I'll be glad in the Lord. Is the Lord glad in you? Is the Lord glad in me? That's our invitation to you this morning. Let the Lord be glad in you. The Lord longs to be glad in you. He gave His Son to die on the cross for your sins, that He could be glad in you as you are again recreated in His image. Let the Lord be glad in you. Let Him be glad in you today. If you've not been following in His ways, as all of us in our lives have had those times when we have not been following in His ways, God could not be glad in us. Let Him be glad in you again. Repent. Turn away from that life. Turn back to God. Say, God, I want you to be glad in me. I will follow you. And if you need to be baptized so that the blood of Christ will forgive you of your sins, or if you need the prayers of the saints here, let the Lord be glad in you today. Won't you make that known as we stand and as we sing?
Charlotte Small comes this morning.